Good evening, folks. We're just going to sing the one hymn this evening, the hymn 84. The hymn 84, Jesus, my Saviour, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful, blessed be his name, seeking for me, seeking for me. The hymn 84, and we'll just remain seated as we sing together. And although we're not really dealing with the coming of Christ this evening, with the message yet, with the time of year, it's always lovely to sing these hymns together. And we'll endeavour to sing this one unto the Lord at this time. Hymn 84.
Jesus, my Saviour, to Bethlehem came.
Apologies for starting you off on the wrong note, tone, or whatever it may have been. It took me a minute or two just to click in with the tune, but we're thankful to each one who even sang along. We're going to stand just for a word of prayer at this time, please, and let's unite our hearts together at the throne of grace as we seek the Lord's blessing and presence once again with us this evening. Let's pray. Eternal God and loving Father in heaven, we bow humbly, we bow reverently before thee this evening, coming into thy most holy presence in and through the precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, at this time of the year, that our minds and our hearts are drawn to the coming of our Saviour, even as that babe to be laid in that manger, and to wrapped in those swaddling clothes. We thank thee for the coming of our Saviour. We thank thee, O God, that whenever thou didst plan and have that plan of salvation, that plan of grace in place, Lord, thou didst give thy very best. Thou didst give thy all. Thou didst give thine only begotten Son. We do rejoice in the love of God for us. We can truly testify that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We thank thee for the coming of our Saviour. We thank thee, O God, that he entered into the scene of time and he took on to himself that form of man. We thank thee, O God, he was made under the law and he fulfilled the law. And even as we've been singing, even the whole message of the gospel wrapped up in that hymn, that he went to Calvary and he shed his precious blood and he died for me. We do rejoice, O God, this night that we can hope and we can look with that sure and that steadfast hope that our Saviour is going to come again. And he's coming again for his people. He's coming again to gather his own unto himself. O Father, we come to thee with joyful hearts this evening, with thanksgiving and with praise this night for all that thou hast done for us, for all that thou continues to do for us, and for all that thou hast promised to do in the future for us. Lord, we acknowledge that thou art God. We acknowledge that thou art a great and a mighty God. Thou art a God who is full of love and compassion and mercy even for his people. And O God, we just pray that thou will come and meet with us this night. Even as we are gathered here together, Lord, bless us with thy presence. Bless us even by speaking to us through the word of God this night. As we read it, as we study it together. And Lord, even may it be that encouragement. May it be that word in season for our hearts. Lord, enable us to live for thee. Enable us to live well for thee. Enable us, O God, to finish well for thee, that we might, O God, run the race, that we might finish the course. O Father, keep us close to thee, we pray. Remember each one at this time. Lord, be near to every family. Watch over in these days. Thou knowest the great tragedies, the great sadness that there is in many homes at this time, with those that have lost loved ones. Lord, and be unto them all that they need. Protect and be with each one of our people. Lord, watch over them in these days. Lord, minister to their every need, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're turning for our reading this evening to 1 Samuel and to chapter 31. 1 Samuel and to chapter 31. And we're just continuing this evening with the mountaintop experiences. And then just to reiterate what was announced on Sunday, this Sunday evening coming, the praise service has been moved forward. And do remember the time change just for this week with this implementation of this curfew, that the evening service this Sunday coming will be at 6:30. The prayer time will be at 6:00. And then can we say that next Wednesday the prayer meeting is moved forward to 7:00, just for the 1 week only. And next week we are showing a deputation video on behalf of the Reverend Philip Gardner from our Perth congregation in Australia. It was time, it would have been time for him to come home for his deputation rounds and for his time of furlough, but due to the circumstances he's unable to travel from Australia. And the mission board has, with our brother, prepared a deputation video, and it's been sent round our churches, and we are going to show that, God willing, next Wednesday evening. We're going to just have that deputation video, and then we're going to have a time of prayer, even remembering our brother in Australia. And can we say that there will be an offering then lifted at the end of that service towards the work of our brother, the Reverend Gardner, there in Perth. So do remember that service, and do even, if you can, come and even support it next week with your presence. I want to have to say I was gutted to miss last Sunday and to miss the prayer meeting as well last week. Unfortunately, I had to just isolate due to our being in contact with someone who had it. Thankfully, we had absolutely no symptoms. And the time of self-isolation, we observed and then were able to come out now, thankfully. I want to thank those that stepped in and filled the pulpit. The Lord had it that there was a deputation last week. Reverend Dennison was able to conduct that whole service. We thank him for that. And then we are thankful to Mr. Wenlock for coming and ministering on Sunday. And we were gutted to miss the children and to miss being in the Lord's house. And it gave us, in one sense, I suppose, it gave us and a greater understanding and appreciation for the work of the media team and all that they do, because we just had to sit and observe from our home. And whilst we weren't here in person, we were certainly praying that the Lord would bless and even use those services for his own honour and for his own glory. I couldn't help but think of the Apostle Paul. He tells us at the end of Acts 28, the book finishes by telling us that Paul was in his house. He was in his own house for 2 years. I was only in, it ended up just about 5-6 days. But he was allowed visitors. It tells us at the end of Acts that he was allowed people to come and go from the house, whereas we had to completely, as it were, shut the door and stay in. But we're thankful that the Lord has watched over and preserved us, and we're able to get back out once again. So we're going to read some, just the opening 7 verses of 1 Samuel 31 and the verses 1 to 7. The word of God says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. The Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded off the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. And so Saul died and his 3 sons, and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them." Amen. And may God write his own blessing upon the reading of his precious word. I admit it to welcome everyone. You're very welcome in the Savior's name this evening. Those that are joining in as well online, we welcome you. And we pray that the Lord will bless us and be with us each one. We're going to speak tonight, as we continue in the mountaintop experiences, Mount Gilboa, the fallen experience. Mount Gilboa, the fallen experience. Let's just stand, just to change your positions, just for a moment, please, before we look into God's word this evening. Father, we come to thee, and O God, we do rejoice that we have the living and the true word of God to study, to meditate upon, to learn from. Lord, we thank thee that this is a book that has come from thee. This is a book that has been ordained of thee. This is a book, O God, that has been given to us for our instruction, for our guidance, and for our teaching and edification. O Father, teach us this night. Lord, open up our eyes and our hearts, even now, to thy word, that we will learn much from it. That our strength, O God, will be found in thee. Our confidence will be in thee, because even of what the Lord has gleaned and given to us from this word. Lord, apply it to every heart. Fill us with thy spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We come tonight to the final chapter in the first book of Samuel, and to the final chapter in the lives of King Saul and Prince Jonathan, as well as the 2 other princes and many of the Israelite soldiers. What you have and what we have read together in this chapter, indeed, is a chapter of great tragedy, which affected not only one individual, but also an entire family, and indeed an entire nation. The death of a king is always a very somber and a solemn occasion in a nation. News of that magnitude, whenever it's released, whenever it's given, as it were, passed on to the people, it causes people to stop. It causes people to remember where they were and what they were doing at that particular moment when the news is released to the nation, and when the news comes to the people's ears, the king is dead. But But then to have not only news that the king is dead, but to then follow that on with news that the princes are dead. There's been an entire decimation of the royal family. Well, that would be very, very upsetting. And then to compound that distress and that heartache with the news that your military has been annihilated by the enemy. Well, certainly Mount Gilboa goes down in infamy. But of course, there's more to this story than simply the deaths of these men. There's much spiritual application for us as we live in this world, even when we consider the influence that we can have upon others. Because whenever we consider the downfall, and we're going to look at it this evening, the downfall of Saul himself, his fall and his fall from grace and the life that he lived and the change that was wrought within him had such a great impact and effect upon others around him. And let me say from the outset that I'm not going to go down the line of saying tonight whether I believe Saul was saved or not. That's an argument which has went on for many, many years. Many different theologians and preachers have come down on either side of that argument. Because if you study the entire life of Saul from start to finish, there's much that, and much evidence as it were, much that is used to give and to present the arguments for either side. I'm not going to go down that line. I'll be completely honest with you, I haven't completely come down on one side or the other myself. But yet, even if we set that aside and we just consider what is before us, here upon Mount Gilboa we have read of fallen men, many of them. And so those fallen men, all of them that we want to consider this evening. Firstly, I want you to consider with me in verse 4, the fall of Saul. The fall of Saul. Just reading the end of the verse, it says, "Therefore Saul took a sword and he fell upon it." What an extremely sad and extremely great fall the first king of Israel had. He was a man who had everything, and yet he ended his life in this very pitiful state. A man who came from a wealthy family of Kish. A man who came from the fighting tribe of Benjamin. A man who was literally head and shoulders above all of the rest of Israel. A man that was known for his good looks. A man who stood out from the crowd. He was head and shoulders above them. He was known for his good looks. He was a born leader. He had many skills. He was a king who led from the front. This first king of Israel was a king who was willing to be involved in the battle. He wasn't a king that simply sent his troops forward and then stayed back in his comfort and in his own tent. He led from the front. He came forward. He fought alongside them. 1 Samuel 11, it records how he led the army against the Ammonites. He was a man who was loved by the people. After all, whenever David kills Goliath, the song goes up, "Saul hath slain his thousands." They held him in high esteem. They didn't just say, "David's killed his 10,000. Saul got a mention. "Saul hath slain his thousands." He was loved by his people. He was willing to fight against every enemy on every side that came against the people of Israel. You consider with me 1 Kings chapter 14. There in 1 Kings 14 in the verse 46, we come into the passage just after Saul has fought against the Philistines. It says, "Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place." In verse 47 it says, "So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, and against the children of Ammon, and against Edom, and against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them." In verse 48, "He gathered a host, and he smote the Amalekites, and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them." Started so well. Here was a king, whenever he ascended to that throne, when he was anointed by Samuel, he had started so well, so brightly. He was a king who was full of zeal and endeavor. He was full of love for his people. And yet sin destroyed him. It destroyed his reign. It destroyed his respect. It destroyed his rightful place upon the throne. You see, 1 Samuel, the verse, chapter 15, verse 3, it tells us the Lord gave him a command, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Saul as the king was given a command by the Lord himself, the verse 2 tells us that. It shows God had never forgotten the Amalekites. God had never forgot the sin of the Amalekites. Just to quickly go over it, what was the problem with the Amalekites whenever the Israelites came out of Egypt? The Amalekites went straight against them. Instead of leaving them, instead of letting them make their journey, whenever they came up out of Egypt, out of that time of slavery and bondage, the Amalekites immediately set themselves against them. God had never forgotten it. You see, isn't it important to remember God never forgets any sin? God will always judge sin and punish sin. It may not be for a day, for a week, for a month, for a year, for a decade. It may not even be for generations, but God will punish sin. And here Saul, in 1 Samuel 15, he was given the duty of performing God's holy justice. Go to the Amalekites, fight them, and destroy everything. Do not leave anything. Do not keep anything. Do not keep an animal. Do not keep a possession. Do not keep an item of clothing. Keep nothing to do with the Amalekites. Burn it, destroy it all. And yet it tells us in 1 Samuel 15, there in that passage, the verse number 9, it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. And then you go down to the verses 22 and 23. It says there, Samuel's come and he's speaking. He says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul disobeyed God's word. He sinned against him. Then, of course, we know after David's victory over Goliath, pride steps in. Envy and malice and hatred took over Saul's heart. He spent his days obsessed with destroying David. He threw the javelin at him. He sought to pin him to the wall. Then after that, when David went on the run, he just spent his entire force, his entire time. All he constantly did was chase David from one place to another, to another, to another. We finally then come to this battlefield in Mount Gilboa. And Saul in his last battlefield, in his last battle, the man who was head and shoulders above the army, the man who fought, the man who had led them to victory after victory, what have we read? What have we learned tonight? He has followed hard after. The Philistines, they knew who to go for. They didn't simply go after the normal army. They knew the best and the most prized possession, the most prized one amongst Israel. Kill the king. Then kill the princes. Saul, he's chased and he's hunted. He's shot by an arrow. And he falls on his own sword. What an individual disaster this life had become. Child of God, may we see the importance and may we even learn from Saul's life. One sin leads to another sin. leads to another sin. May we see the importance of obeying God's word. The clear direction and instruction was given to Saul. Saul refused it, he ignored it. And the life just went downhill. So that after David had defeated Goliath, Goliath being that great giant who defied the living God, defied the armies of God, yet instead of rejoicing that God had given the victory, instead of rejoicing that this great enemy, this great attack against the word of God and against the man of God and against the person of God and against the glory of God, instead of rejoicing he's defeated, no, Saul's jealous. You consider it, that early life of Saul, given numerous commands. Yet he decided to ignore that one. And from there, just went down. You see, God in his holy justice had to take away the blessing from Saul. And ultimately, Mount Gilboa was God's penalty upon Saul for his sin in regards to the Amalekites. Why, what a difference when you consider there are two Sauls that are mentioned in Scripture. You have the Old Testament Saul, you have the New Testament Saul. The Old Testament Saul started well, finished so tragically. The New Testament Saul, who became Paul, devoted to his Savior, all he ever desired in his life was to live for Christ, to know more of Christ, and yea, to be with Christ. The Old Testament Saul fell upon his sword. The New Testament Saul, he says, I have fought a good fight. Oh yes, King Saul could say that at the beginning of his life. He could say when he started his kingdom, I fought a good fight. I went against the Ammonites, the Amalekites, the Philistines, Sobah, I went against them all. But the New Testament Saul, who became Paul, could say, I've also finished the course. I've kept the faith. Brothers and sisters, may we learn from King Saul's demise the importance of faithfully and obeying and living for the Lord. May we rather be like the New Testament Saul, desire that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the desire to know Christ, the desire to be with Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul's life had it all. He loved his master. He served his master. He desired to be with his master. His entire life given over to Christ. You have the fall of Saul. The first two also, you have the fall of the sons. It tells us in verse 2 that the Philistines followed hard upon Saul. And upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan, and Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. You know, the tragedy of Saul's sin and his demise is compounded all the greater because of the impact that his sin had upon his children. Three out of the four sons that we know die upon this battlefield. The only one that doesn't becomes king over Israel for a very short period of time. Ishbosheth takes over the throne. And then, of course, there's a civil war. He's defeated, and then David eventually will take over all of the kingdom. But Saul's sin led to the death of his three sons. And Jonathan in particular was a great prince in Israel. A great warrior, a great servant of the nation, a great servant of the Lord. He had a great love for David. 1 Samuel 18 tells us after that David had come back from killing Goliath that those two men, Jonathan and David, their souls were knit together. There's a covenant between them. Of course, that's a picture of the relationship between a believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament David so often is referred to as a picture, a type of Christ. Jonathan gave his all to David. He gave his heart to David. He gave his loyalty to him. He gave everything he could. He loved him. He sought to protect him. He sought to look out for him. Indeed, whenever David receives the news of Jonathan's death in 2 Samuel 1, verse 26, he says in his lament, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of woman." Jonathan was honest. He was loyal. He was loving. He was compassionate. He's one of the greatest warriors Israel had. Whenever Jonathan went to battle, victory was assured. 1 Samuel 14, the verses 11 to 14, tells us in that passage, it tells us that both of them, speaking of Jonathan and his armor bearer, they discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves." The men of the garrison answered Jonathan, his armor bearer, said, "Come up to us, we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands, upon his feet, his armor bearer after him. They fell upon Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. The first slaughter, verse 14 tells us, which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made, was about 20 men. Two of them climbed up a hill. Of course, whenever you're in battle, if you're on top of the hill and if you're on top of the mountain, then you have the advantage. It's far easier to fight downwards than it is to fight upwards. And Jonathan, he comes with his armor bearer, just two against the garrison. They climb up the slope, they climb up the hill, and he just attacks them. 20 men fall dead. Didn't have a garrison with him. He had his armor bearer. And the armor bearer's behind him. It's a wonderful picture when you think of it. The armor bearer's come behind him. Jonathan, every man that comes, Jonathan's dealing with him first. I don't know, did the armor bearer have much to do or not? Because he just has to come and make sure that every man that's already fallen is dead. Jonathan's dealt with the 20 of them. And yet now upon Mount Gilboa, a prince who was strong and mighty is now fallen before the enemy. All because of the sins of his father. No child of God, so often our sins affect more than just ourselves. Our lives can have a great impact upon our children. Our lives can have a great impact upon our grandchildren. Jonathan had grown up in a home with so many positives. Born into the palace. The best of teachers, the best of support, the best of education, the best of the military training. He had everything. And yet the sin of his father led to a broken home. The sin of his father led to a father turning on his own son. 1 Samuel 20, the verses 32 and 33, it tells us Saul threw a javelin at Jonathan seeking to kill him. Now the son's fallen at the hand of the enemy. Did you notice that? The Son dies before the Father does. Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua all die before Saul ever dies. There's the army of the Philistines coming. They're chasing, they're following hard, both after Saul and his sons. But Saul survives to see his three sons perish. They fall before the Father does. What a tragedy for Saul to behold. To see his own sons destroyed by the enemy. Malachi chapter 2, the verse 8, it says, "Ye have departed out of the way, ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord." Isn't that what Saul's done? He's caused many to stumble round about him. You know, it's very sad when you consider the beginning and the end of the book of Samuel. You have two very, very poor father figures. You have Eli and you have Saul. Both of them lose their sons before they die. Eli, of course, was the high priest. His sons, Hophni, Phinehas, men of the world. Immoral acts even within the temple grounds. Eli hadn't dealt with it. And before Eli falls back off his chair, he is told, "Your sons are dead." The end of the book, we come to Saul. Man whose heart, full of that hatred, envy, malice, turned against his own family, turned against David. He too saw his three sons perish. Parents, let me encourage you, be careful of your own lives. Your own walk before the Lord, even for the sake of your families. For your own sake, absolutely, but for the sake of your children. The sake of your grandchildren. Live Christ before them. Show them the love of Christ. Show them the compassion of Christ. Show them the grace of Christ. Show them the love and the holiness of Christ even through your life. Serve the Lord and obey Him. Lead your family. That you cause their lives not to be affected by your sins, but rather be affected by your love of Christ. You know, Jonathan had a desire and a hope to serve alongside David after Saul's reign. 1 Samuel in the chapter 23, the verses 16 to 18, tells us, "Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, went to David into the wood, strengthened his hand in God, and he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth." Jonathan had come to that place, and that whenever David was in hiding, he came to him and he said to him, "Saul's not going to be king forever. You're going to be king. But I'm going to be at your side." That never came to pass. Mount Gilboa saw the fall of, indeed, the family of Saul, his sons. One final fall I want you to see before we come to an end this evening. Verse 1 to verse 7, the fall of the soldiers. The end of verse 1, it tells us that the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines. They fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. The verse 7, it tells us when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, they were on the other side Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled. Not Saul and his sons were dead. They forsook their cities. They fled. No, there upon that mountaintop, The army of Israel is annihilated. They're fearful. They fled. They fell. You know, so often with the Israelite army, if they had a great leader, they were a great army. If they had a poor leader, then they were a ragtag army who were very easily overthrown. We've looked at in the past, you consider the battle at Mount Rephidim. Whenever Joshua was leading them, Moses is up on the mountaintop praying. And great victory, because why? One leader's praying, the other leader in waiting, he's in the battle, he's leading them. They defeat the Amalekites. You think of Gideon, leading them against the Midianites. 300 defeated the mighty Midianites, Judges 7. You think of Joshua and taking on the five kings and all of their armies. Joshua chapter 10. The leader, the power of the Lord was upon the leader. The army strong, valiant, and successful. What about even David? He killed Goliath. A little lad went up against a great giant and slew the giant and then led the people to a great victory over the Philistines. They chased him and they chased him and they chased him. You see what a difference a leader makes? Each one of those men we've mentioned, Joshua, Gideon, David, each one of them led the people by leading them to the Lord, involving the Lord in every battle. But Saul, by his life and his actions, he had brought about the devastation and yea, the dismantlement of the army. His evil heart weakened those around him. And surely there's a caution there to us all, to each one who's in leadership within the church, indeed to every member. Our spiritual living, our spiritual standing can have either a positive or a negative impact upon those around us in the church. We are to be like David. 1 Samuel 18:14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. The Lord was with him. My, what a mountaintop this is. You consider the devastation, the tragedy, all because of one man's sin. You know, when you consider it, just as we close, you know how long Saul was king for? 40 years. He inherited a strong nation from Samuel. Samuel, the last judge. A nation that was strong, respected, feared. And yet he destroyed it. David, on the other hand, also served as king of all of Israel for 40 years. He inherited a nation that was divided, wrecked by civil war. And yet by the help of God, he strengthened it. He established it. What a difference. Two men. One finished well. One fell at Mount Gilboa. Brothers and sisters, may we live well for our sake, for our family's sake, for the church family's sake. You know, the Apostle Paul, we've mentioned it already, he said, "For me to live is Christ." May we live Christ in us, Christ with us, Christ through us, Christ for us. For me to live is Christ. No, Saul, as I've said, such a tragedy, such an awful end. Destroyed more than just himself. Oh, may we finish well. Not causing anyone to stumble, but rather gathering and enabling, lifting others up. Live in Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.